Delighted to have our brother Steve Hamm along with us tonight. To Martyrs, you're very welcome. I don't know if it's your first time, second time, or whatever. Your older brother has been here not that long ago, and we thoroughly enjoyed him, so we're looking forward to you coming and speaking to us now. Thank you.
Yes, he is my older brother, my much, much, much older brother. There is actually 20 years between myself and Ken, and we are very grateful, thankful to God for having a father who, and mother, who over the span of 30 years of parenting had a family of six children, and I'm the last of those six children. I'm the baby, as Mum likes to remind me, and we experienced a wonderful blessing of being brought up in the authority of the Word of God. A father who was very passionate about the truth of the Word of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it had an effect. It had an effect to the degree that Ken went out into this type of ministry to come alongside the church and help the church to really see that the truth and the wonder of God's word from the very first verse. You know, you can trust the Bible from the very first verse, from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and then all the way through. You can trust the history that is in the Word of God. And, you know, it's my deep burden, along with Ken and all of the other brothers and sisters that we have in Answers in Genesis, to just remind and exhort the Lord's church, the Lord's bride, that we can indeed trust the history that is in His Word, and because we know that His Word is true, in all it teaches, in its history, we can know that it is true in the gospel good news of our Lord Jesus. And that is wonderful. It doesn't need us to prove it. It doesn't need that. It is true. But the great thing is, as we look at the Word of God, as we see this world in which we live, we see that it is absolutely, God's Word is absolutely consistent with God's world that He created. Now, I am speaking on dinosaurs tonight, and it's because Ken, when he has come here before, he's preached on the relevance of Genesis, why it's important, and this congregation has heard that message, and I believe probably heard that message a couple of times. And I wanted to do something that maybe is a little bit different in a practical nature. And, Pastor, you hit it on the head that kids love this message. They just love hearing about dinosaurs. And in a way, this is almost dinosaurs for big kids. And that is, in a sense, true. But I also want to say this, that every single one of you live in this world where you can turn on the television, you turn on to the BBC, doing a nature documentary, looking at things like dinosaur fossils or the fossil record, looking at DNA or looking at stars and the universe and creatures and biology, geology, astronomy, anthropology. You see all of those nature documentaries, don't we, on television. And every time we turn on the television set, and particularly to these documentaries, you'll be watching David Attenborough or somebody like that, and you are not going to hear a biblical worldview there, are you? You're going to hear a worldview that is something like, in the beginning, nothing became something and went bang, and through random chance processes, we have you sitting here today, a rearrangement of molecules. It's not a very nice way to think about human beings, but the naturalistic worldview is exactly that. And so as we think about these things and we live in this world, we live in a world that has evidence all around us. And I want to encourage you tonight that there is no such thing as evidence for evolution. But I also want to encourage you that there is no such thing really as evidence for creation. Now stay with me for a moment. There is not evidence for evolution. There is not evidence for creation. There is simply evidence. The battle isn't over the evidence, because we all have the same evidence. Do you hear what I'm saying? The dinosaur bones that we look at, and I'm using dinosaurs tonight just as one example of evidence. One example. We could talk about other types of fossils. We could talk about animals. We could talk about people, different people groups around the world. We could talk about lots of different aspects of evidence that we see. And I've chosen dinosaurs tonight because it's a good practical way of understanding how we should look at evidence. Because evidence is evidence, and we all have the same evidence. If I'm holding a dinosaur, a fossilized dinosaur bone in my hand, and I asked, is that from the present or the past? Many people would say from the past. But if I'm holding it in my hand right now, it's in the present, isn't it? It's a fossil that's in the present. And we're looking at evidence in the present. But we can ask questions about the past by what we're looking at in the present, can't we? And to ask questions about the past where none of us in this room were alive to understand it, and we don't have documented evidence from anyone that we know of, except I would say we do. We have documented evidence of a history from the only one who was always there, and that is God, and he has given us the history in his word. But to understand something about the past in relation to the evidence, we have to have an assumption, don't we? And it's either man's word or God's word. It's man's assumptions about the past, or it is the history that is in the word of God. Here is my starting assumption, that the word of God is true from the very first verse, that he was there, he has given us a fully reliable account of everything that has happened in this world, and from that fully reliable account, I can look at the evidence and understand something about it. And I want to show you how that works. And so tonight, what I want to do, even though that this is often seen as a message for kids, I want you to bear that in mind, that you as adults are looking at the same television programs that are catching the attention of kids everywhere. They're the same programs for you as they are for the children who see dinosaurs on the television and are awestruck by them. And they're being told by this television program about these dinosaurs from a worldview that has nothing to do with the history that is in the Word of God. And you have the opportunity to pause the television and turn around and tell them the truth and answer the real questions. And I want you to be able to do that. Wouldn't it be good? Oops, sorry. Okay. Let me put this down a little. Is that okay? Okay. And I want you to be able to do that. It's important to be able to do that. Because unanswered questions, ladies and gentlemen, folks, brothers and sisters, unanswered questions lead to doubt, and doubt leads to unbelief. We have a responsibility for the next generation, don't we? I believe we do. And so dinosaurs have confused a lot of people, and secularists have used dinosaurs to persuade people against the Bible, and we see that all around all the time. You walk into a natural history museum and you'll walk in and see this great cast of a dinosaur fossil, or maybe even the real thing, the real dinosaur fossil, and you'll see this sign with it saying 60 million, 70 million, 80 million years ago this creature roamed, and it will be displayed as fact. It won't be, we believe this is potentially something that might have happened. They will say this is what it was, and they will display it as fact. And it confuses people, particularly Christians, who are looking at the Bible and saying, hang on, this, where do I fit this into Scripture? How do I understand this? In fact, I am asked the questions a lot. How do we fit dinosaurs, something like this particular evidence, how do we fit evidence, how do we fit dinosaurs into the Bible? And here is my answer, and it's one easy answer, and it's always my answer, and it is this. We don't. We don't fit dinosaurs into the Bible. We never fit dinosaurs into the Bible. We use the Bible to help us understand the evidence of dinosaur fossils. Okay? And so I want to go through that and see that. But I want us to remember that if you're asking questions about the past and you're looking at this evidence in the present to ask questions about the past, when we weren't there in the past, we have to have an assumption about the past to interpret the evidence. Everybody comes to the evidence with a starting assumption. Okay, there is no such thing as neutrality. And so we all have this starting assumption. And the starting assumption is our worldview, how our worldview determines how we look at evidence. And there's the world's way and there's God's way. And we need to understand how the world looks at evidence and ask questions about the past, because they have this idea about the past. And the naturalistic worldview, the main worldview that is being taught to all of our students in schools and colleges and coming over the BBC and coming over the nature programs and on the internet and everywhere we see, is the naturalistic worldview today. It's being promoted very heavily, isn't it? Don't you see that? We do, don't we? On television and different places like that. And I've already started it, but it goes something like this. In the beginning, nothing became something and then went bang. And then, billions of years later, somehow stars formed, and then somehow the sun formed, and then billions of years later, somehow the earth formed. About 4.8 billion years ago, the earth was a hot molten blob. Then somehow, on a hot molten blob, water covered the earth. And then somehow, from non-life, life sprang into existence. Do you need to hear that again? Somehow, from non-life, no life, life sprang into existence. And then, over millions of years of random chance processes, it gained new information to become another form of life with new functionality and new information to be an increasing progression of life over random chance processes of millions of years to end up in eventually ape-like creatures and then human beings. That, folks, is the evolutionary worldview. That humans evolved from ape-like creatures. We know it's true because they've given us a picture of it. And that's a joke. That, seriously, look at that. It's a drawing, isn't it? That is a drawing. That's not a picture. That's not a photo, is it? That's a drawing of somebody's worldview. And we need to understand that when we see this in textbooks and in museums and those sorts of places. They're consistently showing us their worldview and saying within this worldview we understand the evidence. And so they understand the evidence from a naturalistic worldview. And museums have really cool displays and displaying dinosaurs and continually capturing the imagination of children with signs like 65 million years ago when dinosaurs ruled the earth. And that worldview is being shown on those signs, the worldview of millions of years and evolution as to understanding the evidence that they're looking at. But I have a different worldview, and that's why I wanted to bring this home right from the very start. My worldview is the Bible determines our thinking in every area, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth, and he has given us his truth from the first verse in Genesis right through to the end of Revelation. And I'm going to stand on the authority of the Word of God as I look at anything in this world, because my glasses to look at this world is his truth. And so we get a different worldview from the Bible, that God created everything in 6 days, called it very good, and rested on the seventh. And on the 6th day, God created animals. And I normally do this for the kids, but look, the adults are like it too. He created really cool animals like these. Okay? Not the boring ones that I see in America all the time. By the way, I live in America. That's where the Creation Museum is. But you'll notice that this isn't an... I hope you notice that this isn't an American accent. Okay? It's good. I love getting out of America to not hear the American accent. This is Australian. And that's an Australian creature, beautiful marsupials like the koala and the kangaroo and the wombat. I showed you this for a reason, because God created on the 6th day each of the kinds of animals after their own kind. The Bible never says that an animal evolved from another creature. They were created special after their own kind. Dogs after dogs, cats after cats, koalas after koalas, wombats after wombats. Okay? Now, the thing is, I can show you this with thousands of different creatures, but a wombat, for instance, you know, completely defies evolution. All of the creatures that I just showed you, the koala, the kangaroo, the wombat, they're marsupials, which means when they breed, their animals grow and develop in their pouch. Okay? and until they're young and independent and able to move out of the pouch. For instance, if you look at the kangaroo, you'll see that there is the joey, the baby kangaroo, going into the pouch of the mother there, okay? And so as you look at that, you see that the opening of the pouch there is facing towards the head of the mother. The opening, can you see how the opening is facing towards the head of the mother? The thing about why I wanted to show you that is all of their marsupials have it that way except for this one. That's a wombat. And there must be a reason that the wombat has a pouch that faces a different way. Now, you know, the evolutionists would say, well, if it's a marsupial, it has to have evolved that way. There has to have been millions of years of reason for this pouch to have been turned around. And a great reason for that is because where it lives, it digs a burrow. That's where it lives. A wombat digs a burrow into the ground. Can you imagine how drastic that is for the baby? But can you imagine the next generation even surviving if the pouch was faced the wrong way? That defies evolution. God designed it that way, especially because of where the wombat lives. Isn't that cool? Isn't that great? And so as you look at these things and you see that God created each kind after their own kind, God also created something, not something else, but God created another wonderful creation on the day six of creation. What was it? Mankind. Yeah. So, the reason I'm doing this is because one of the biggest questions that people have is, did humans ever live with dinosaurs? And if you're watching the BBC programs and all of those, I'm picking on the BBC, I should pick on another channel as well, but you know what I mean. So if you're watching these nature programs, you're not going to hear them saying that humans ever lived with dinosaurs. In fact, they believe there are millions of years difference between dinosaurs and humans, that they were never even close to each other in living together. And that's the question, did humans ever live with dinosaurs? Well, on day six is the day that God created each of the land animals after their own kind. Is a dinosaur a land animal? Yes. And what day did God create mankind? Same day. Did dinosaurs ever live with humans? Yes. They were created on the same day. And so, you know, we get the biblical answer there. And I will show you more. There's external evidence to show that to be true as well. But we'll get to that in a moment. Okay, so, yes, the dinosaur created on day six and around about 6,000 years ago. And we know that to be the case from scriptures as well, because there's 2,000 years between us and Jesus, and then if you add up all of the genealogies between Jesus and Adam, because we know when men died, what age they were when they had their sons, events that go with certain people, and we're able to take those events and those genealogies from Jesus to Adam, and you go use places like Luke 3 and Genesis 5 and others, and you go from Jesus to Adam, and you find that's about 4,000 years. 2,000 plus 4,000, Adam created on day 6, add another 5 days, and you've got the date of creation, around about 6,000 years ago. And so we're not talking millions of years if we use biblical dating, are we? So we're also seeing how far different we are to the worldview that is being presented in the public school system by most of the secular scientists. See, when we come to Christ, here's one of the things that I want us to know. When we come to Christ, we believe that Jesus died and rose again for us, right? I hope we do, because that's essential for salvation. Do you? Yes, amen. And in believing that, don't we also believe that we have died with him and risen new in Christ? Don't we believe that we are new creations? Behold, the new has come, the old passed away? Okay, so here's what I want us to understand. If we're in Christ, then is it just our morality that has become new? Or is it our thinking and philosophy and absolutely everything that has become new in Christ? Hasn't Jesus redeemed all of us? Our whole being? And so, you know, we are completely different to the world. And if the world wants its millions of years and evolution, we need to understand that in Christ we are as far from the world as the east
is from the West. We should not be ashamed at thinking differently to the world, because we are thinking according to the word of God, not the word of man. And so we need to say to the world, hang on, you weren't there. How do you know? But I know somebody who was, because he once said to Job, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding." Where were you? And that's a good question. I wasn't there, but I know somebody who was, and he created it all, and he has sovereignly ordained all history and has been present for all history, and he knows exactly everything that has happened, and he's given us his true account through his word. And so whatever we're looking at, Grand Canyon, fossil record, all of those things, we need to be aware, as soon as somebody starts talking millions of years, there's a good question that God gave us to ask. This is a question we should give to our children. Were you there? It's a serious question. It's not just a question for kids. Were you there? Because you have an assumption about the past, and I have an assumption about a person. And his word is true, and he was there for all of it. Well, then somebody will say to me, hang on, how come you don't ever see dinosaur, the word dinosaur, in the Bible? Because there are some pretty amazing dinosaurs, aren't there? There's Stegosaurus and Brachiosaurus and the kids' favourite, Tyrannosaurus Rex, okay? And they all love, you know, looking at these dinosaurs, but we look at the Bible and we say, well, how do you talk about dinosaurs in the Bible? Because it's not even in the Bible. You don't see the word dinosaur in the Bible. But folks, we shouldn't see the word dinosaur in the Bible, because it wasn't until 1611 that we have the KJV translated Bible, the English version of the Bible, right? KJV, 1611. Well, here, the word dinosaur wasn't invented until 1841. It was invented by Sir Richard Owen, who named it Dinosauria, terrible lizard. And so he named that. We wouldn't see the word dinosaur in the Bible, just like we wouldn't see any other modern invention or new name for something in the Bible after that. So we don't expect to see Megalosaurus or Iguanodon or any of those things. But what we do see, actually, we do see some creatures that are creatures that we don't necessarily see around today that are in the Bible. They have different names according to the Hebrew or the Greek in which they were written. For instance, in the Hebrew we see the word tanin, and in the Greek we see the word drakon. What does drakon sound like? Dragon, right? And so we do see things like dragons in the Bible, things depicted as dragons in the Bible. In the Indianapolis Children's Museum in Indiana in the United States, there's actually this sign, and it's a secular museum. It says, "Are dragons real? In ancient times, people in Asia and Europe dug up fossils of extinct dinosaurs and believed they were dragon bones. Finding the bones must have inspired dragon stories." There's an assumption in that. The assumption is that they dug up the bones and imagined something, not that they actually saw something, because they don't want to assume, they don't want any ability to assume that it's possible that people might have actually once seen these creatures and wrote about them. If you go to the north of England, you can go to the tomb of Bishop Bell, who died in around about the 1400s, and you see on his tomb, well before most of the excavation of dinosaur bones, you see on his tomb a beautiful sauropod dinosaur engraved. Well, where did they get that from? The bones that they dug up? You see things depicting like dragons all over the world. We see dragon legends all over the world, don't we? And dragons don't look like any other type of animal, but they do tend to look a little bit like dinosaurs. There's St. George and the dragon. And how do you account for this in the world, that all over the world you see these legends? See these legends of dragon legends, a lot of them depicting, as you read the descriptions, certain types of dinosaurs that you can make out from the descriptions of those legends. You know what else you see over the world in legends in different people groups? Legends about a Garden of Eden where two people sin against God and you're thrown out of a garden. You see legends about a flood, a global flood that covered the whole world and animals were saved. You see legends about a great tower where there was great confusion and people spoke in different languages. Remind you of anything? Doesn't it account for something that this world, we have a shared history, that some people have turned into legends that still depict some of that history but have been mythologized, but we have a history in the Word of God that's actually scientifically credible when we read that history, and it's a true account of that history. Okay, so you'll see things like this. Oh, if we could just have the sound for this one.
The whole picture involves solving the biggest dragon riddle of all. How does the dragon keep turning up in so many cultures? Dr. Jones believes that the dragon is actually hardwired into our brains, remnants of instincts that kept our evolutionary ancestors from being eaten.
And the fact that they were dealing at that time, and for millions of years after that time, with three basic predators, and these were big cats that would hunt them, and these were big birds with 10-foot wingspans would hunt them, or big snakes would hunt them. Over the millennia, the image of the three basic predators of our ancient ancestors merged into one terrible creature, the dragon.
Does that not just seem really strange to you? You know, here is a man who is trying to account for the evidence that there are dragon legends all around the world, and the way that he accounts for that evidence is through his worldview that must be we all have evolved and evolved certain traits, it's certain instincts, and those instincts have combined into one and turned into legend in our mind. Wow, where do you get that from? And so, you know, we have our worldview matters, and our starting points matter when we look at this. You know, the Bible does actually talk about a fire-breathing, because often when you're talking about dragons, you know, talk about this fire-breathing dragon, and people think it's, you know, that's completely, you know, complete mythology. How could such a creature ever even exist? And then you read this in Job 41. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostril goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. And a lot of people say, well, hang on, that's just got to be imagery that God is using. The only problem with that is if you read Job, in those last chapters of Job, where God is saying to Job, look at my creation and see my wisdom, God is explaining all of these things that Job can see and account for. Look at the mountain goat. How does it know where to give birth? And look at the strong horse and the strength in its legs. Look at the star constellation. Look at Pleiades and these star constellations you can see. God is telling Job to look at all of these things that he can see and to see the wisdom of God. Why would this be some mythological or imagery that is in the text? Why can't it be a real creature just because that is now extinct, just because we can't believe that a creature maybe once had fire was able to be ignited to come out of its mouth? What if I told you that there is a little beetle that can actually shoot flaming, scorching liquid to burn its prey from the rear of its body? Would you believe me? It's called the bombardier beetle, and it's alive today, and we can see that it does this, and it's an amazing little beetle. What about a bug that can make its own light, a lightning bug? What about an eel that creates electricity, the electric eel? Would we believe any of those things could have possibly existed if they were extinct today? And so I believe we ought to trust the Word of God when it comes to these things. Well, dinosaurs have confused people, because another part of the evidence that we see is some of these dinosaurs, not all of them, but some of them have really big teeth. You walk into a museum and you see the maxillary tooth of a T-Rex, and it's a big tooth, and then you see signs like this. It's hard, sharp, pointy teeth to bite flesh and crush bones. See, instantly there's a worldview in there that this was a carnivore. It had to have, because it had large, big teeth, that use must be for ripping into meat. Okay? But here's a problem. If we go by the worldview that we get from Scripture, we see a different answer. Dinosaurs were created on the sixth day, same day as man, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is in the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, dinosaurs included, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth on the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So, they were originally created as vegetarians. There wasn't animals ripping each other apart, because our God looked at his creation and said, very good, which is a reflection of his character, which is perfect and holy. But you know, sometimes it's really useful to have big teeth to get into some pretty hard covered vegetables and fruit and leaves and things like that. You know, if you looked at this skull and you saw the teeth on it, going by the worldview that we just saw on that sign before, we would say, that is a carnivore. Look at those big front teeth and those sharp teeth for ripping into meat. The only problem is, that's from a panda. It only eats bamboo. Look at that. A fruit bat. Or this. Not a very pretty face, is it? But the black acari from South America eats only nuts, fruit and vegetation. Or how about this?
My crew throws in the bait to begin the test. First tuna, squid, and kelp.
Okay, the three baits are in. We've already seen how hard they hit the tuna in Australia. And if scent is a factor at all, the tuna or squid should go first. Boom! She just took a small bite out of the kelp. Incredible. She's coming back around for a second pass. Wow, it went for the kelp again. The shark ignored the tuna and the squid and took the kelp.
See, you know, we know that sharks eat meat, but not always, and it doesn't necessarily mean it's their favorite option all the time. And so why couldn't it be that these things have developed after a certain time? See, originally we saw that, you know, in the Bible there would be no fear between man and animals. There was no fear. Man, Adam and Eve didn't have to run around in the garden, you know, being chased by T-Rex, worried about whether he's going to eat them up. It wasn't going to be, that's not the case. And so something, though, did change. We know that something must have changed. It was a very good creation, but we do see bones of animals with bite marks in them in the fossil record. We do see bones of other animals even in the process of eating other animals. So what happened? And I think you know the answer. God gave us a command in the beginning not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we know as a result of doing that, of disobeying God, that the whole world is groaning in pain as a result of our sin, including changing even the diets of animals and the desires of people. So it was after sin. We don't know how long after sin that animals started eating meat, but what we do know is God only told humans that they could eat meat after coming off the ark, where he says, everything that liveth shall be meat for you, even as green herb have I given you all things. That's when Noah and his family came off the ark, Genesis 9. God said you can have all things. One of the last times I was over here in the UK, I went to Scotland and I had haggis, all things. All right, that is definitely all things. And so it's not until after that mankind was eating meat. Now here's the question that we're asked, well, what happened? Because we're talking about the flood now, and so we go through this history and we come to this time of the flood, and the world was judged by God because man was wicked. He only saw wickedness in man's heart, judged the world by a global catastrophic flood and saved Noah and his family and two of every kind of land-dwelling, air-breathing animal and seven or sevens of some onto the ark. Now, so here is the question, because people are going to ask, well, dinosaurs are really big. How did they fit all of those animals, and how did they fit dinosaurs onto the ark? It seems a little bit unrealistic, doesn't it? Except for this. We need to understand something about dinosaurs. Yes, there were really big ones, but the average size of the dinosaur was actually the average size of about a sheep or a German shepherd dog, and some were as small as chickens. And dinosaurs hatched out of eggs. And so I'm not saying that Noah took eggs on the ark. In fact, I don't believe he did. He took animals onto the ark. But he didn't have to take grandma and granddad T-Rex on the ark. He could have taken younger ones onto the ark that were much smaller, couldn't he? And so isn't there an explanation for these things? Here's my friend Buddy. Some of you might know of Buddy if you know of our ministry. Buddy Davis, look at those little eggs that he's holding. And out of those eggs, after it grew, came one of these. A huge, great, big Australian crocodile, which was once like that. Can't you see how these things can happen? And Noah didn't have to take all of the different species of animals onto the ark. He only had to take two of every kind. He didn't take all of the species of dogs, only two of the dog kinds, to give us all of the speciation, the variation we have in that from those two dogs today. So there's around about 50 different kinds of dinosaurs. So probably about 100 dinosaurs went onto the ark, and probably juveniles, and he didn't have to take all of the different ceratops species onto the ark that we find in their skeletons. He only needed to take two of the ceratops kind onto the ark. Now we see dinosaur fossils all over the place, and so that means that if that fossil record, the majority of it, is a result of a global catastrophic flood, that means that dinosaurs were actually drowned in the flood, but if they were around at the time of the flood, it means they also went onto the ark to survive the flood as well. So they went onto the ark and they came off. Remember that the ark was really big. And we should expect to see the results of the ark all around, or the flood all around the world, and that's exactly what we do see. Billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. Part of those dead things are dinosaur fossils. And fossils, by the way, folks, do not take millions of years to form. Here is a fossil teddy bear. Just takes the right conditions. Here is a fossil hat. And so we don't have to believe that those things are millions and millions of years old. Fossilization doesn't necessarily take millions of years, just the right conditions. And so I believe dinosaurs went onto the ark, from history that I get in the Bible, came off the ark, survived the flood, got a t-shirt to prove it, and then somebody will say to me, well, do we even have a description of a dinosaur in the ark? Well, I talked to you about a description of Leviathan, which is a sea creature that could somehow breathe fire. I don't know how the Lord worked it out, but I do believe we see a description of a dinosaur in Scripture. If you go to Job 40, again, one of the animals that Job is told to look at, and you see this: "Behold, now behemoth, which I made with thee." Do you see that? He eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. Really strong, bold, big creature. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is chief in the ways of God. He moves his tail like a cedar. Now, some people have looked at study Bibles, and sometimes in those study Bibles they have the notes down the bottom and then there's God's word at the top, right? You know what I'm talking about? The notes down the bottom, and you can open up some study Bibles and you look at the study Bibles and they say, well, we think this is either an elephant or a hippopotamus. And right now, this is where I'm going to remind you that if you look at the notes down the bottom, that's man's word. If you look at the stuff up the top, that's God's word. God's word, man's word. God's word, man's word. We've got to make sure that we keep on reminding ourselves that, because only God's word is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word. And the reason I say that is because if you look at this creature and you look, you think about this description, it goes on to talk about him being in the water in the Jordan and him resting in the lotus leaves. And some people say, well, it can't be a dinosaur because lotus leaves are really low. But the problem with that is it's talking about this creature being in the water. It's already standing in water. And actually, a lot of the paleontologists believe that the really big dinosaurs spent most of their time in the water because of the weight. It's a testimony for Scripture, not against it. And so as you consider this, and you consider that some people think that this is a description of an elephant or a hippopotamus, you look at this last section here that says he moveth his tail like a cedar. Now, I don't know if you've seen an elephant tail lately, and you've looked at a cedar tree, like the big cedars of Lebanon, they're huge, and when they sway, right, like that, I mean, they're very, very big. There's an elephant tail. Let me show you a better picture. Or that, okay, or that, or that, or that. And neither do I think it's a hippopotamus. There it is there. And so here's something that I do with kids that I love. And we need to give these little explanations to kids so that they just see the sense of it, okay? Here's a tail that looks like a tail like a cedar, and it doesn't fit that, and it doesn't fit that, okay? But it does fit that. That doesn't make sense. And so as we look at this scripture, I believe there's a very good case to be made that what Job was looking at was a huge, great, big sauropod dinosaur in the Jordan. Now, let's put it in context. Job is sitting in dust and ashes. He's putting boils off his skin with broken pottery. He's lost his family. He doesn't know where to turn. And God says, "Trust me. I created this. I have all of the knowledge and wisdom." And then this huge, great, big sauropod dinosaur comes past. And Job falls on his knees and, "Yes, you are wise. I am not. I can trust you in my suffering." Well, have people ever seen dinosaurs? Well, I believe they have, and I believe we have good evidence for it. There are things called petroglyphs and pictographs that are pictures drawn on caves from people who were in certain places at certain times. And there's a great one in National Bridges National Monument out near Utah, in Utah in the United States. And we see this on a cave wall from the Native Americans that were once living there. It doesn't look like any other creature to me other than a dinosaur. I don't know about you. So they drew that, but they also drew that. Looks pretty much like a dinosaur, doesn't it? You can't really see this one, but let me outline it for you. And what about this one? If we go closer, it looks like something like a pterodactyl, doesn't it? Like one of those. And people will say, "Well, hang on, that can't be the case. How can people have seen dinosaurs? They were millions and millions of years ago." There's that worldview coming in. But what if I told you that in those fossils, in the dinosaur fossils that people think are like 67 or 68 million years old, what if we found soft tissue and even blood vessels in those fossils that shouldn't last? Soft tissue should not last for millions of years. Did you know that that has been found? Let me show you this Discovery Channel documentary.
"I'm not going to believe this. But when she picked up a small piece to stop the reaction by putting it in water, it stretched and it sproinged and it moved all over the place. So we knew we had something pretty unusual."
It appears to be soft tissue. When they look at neighboring parts of the bone, they're even more surprised.
"Out popped the blood vessels, and they were pretty incredible. And I said, 'I don't believe it, that's not possible, we need to do it again.' And again, it's one of those just goosebump-inducing scientific moments, that's all I can say. And they don't really happen very often."
Blood vessels should not exist in fossilized bone. Many scientists believe organic molecules can't last more than 100,000 years. Yet Schweitzer's bone is 68 million years old.
"This
think the presence of soft tissues and cells indicates there's a process going on that we didn't have a clue about. So I think it means that we have to kind of rethink the whole chemical process of making a bone turn into a fossil.
How about it wasn't that old? How about thinking that? See, it's a problem for that worldview, so they have to rethink something, but fits perfectly in mind because God was there and he's given me a history that totally accounts for what we have just seen. So people then say, well, what happened to the dinosaurs? And you've got all of these, because we don't see them around, do we? We don't see dinosaurs around today, so what happened to them? There's lots of different theories that have come about dinosaurs, you know, that they have because of the bad food that was available to them, they died of indigestion, that they died of heat death because of solar flares. How many of you have heard that they died because of asteroids hitting the Earth? Many? Yeah, there's some nodding heads out there. Yes, absolutely. Do you know what I think happened to the dinosaurs? They died. And folks, you think about this. Do we have an endangered species list today? Are there creatures, species that are dying out every day today that we know that is the case and for various different reasons that they are? Could it be climate? Yes, it could have been climate. Could it have been something else? Well, actually, could it have even been hunted down by humanity? But the evolutionists don't want to consider that one. I'm not saying that that's what it is. I'm saying we don't really know. They became extinct, but we shouldn't be surprised by that because animals become extinct all the time. We know of lots of different extinct animals that are not dinosaurs. And so dinosaurs died. They died out. But what we do find today is something that the evolutionists often call living fossils. They are animals that are still alive today that their fossils are found in the same layers or older than the layers that we find dinosaurs in the fossil record. And so things like crocodiles. And by the way, I really have to say this, need to make sure you know this, because they talk about the order, the order of the fossil record, and they say that there is a geological order to the fossil record. And yes, there is an order, a fossil record, a fossil order in the geological record. There is that order. But it's not an order of the progression of life over millions of years. There's a great explanation for that order. It's an order of ecosystems, as if you started in the very deep oceans and then you walked up to the shallows and then you walked onto the shore and then you walked into the land, and that's the type of order you see, as if the fountains of the great deep broke open, pushed everything up and then redeposited it down altogether. And it makes great sense of a global catastrophic flood that starts from the fountains of the great deep breaking open and depositing them. And so, you know, we see that order. We do believe that there is an order, but it's a different order. It's not a progression of life. There's not millions of years in the different layers. And here's a great reason why, and I'm sort of going to finish here. Here's a great reason why we can see it as well, another piece of evidence that just is very consistent with what we would see in a biblical worldview. Around about 15 years ago, they found this tree called the Wollamide pine tree in a national park just outside of Sydney, Australia. Well, the problem with finding that tree is they thought it was extinct because it was in a layer over 100 million years that they said, supposed layer of 100 million years old, and they hadn't been able to ever find this tree, and it was in a layer about 70 miles away from where they found it alive. How does a tree all of a sudden appear after 100 million years alive and it's not in any of the other layers above it, 70 miles away from where it was in that layer? I'll tell you why, because it's not that old. And so the discovery of the Wollamide pine is the equivalent, they say, to finding a small dinosaur still alive on Earth. I say it's not a surprise at all because I don't believe that there's that millions of years between them. What we see is fiction. Every time you go into a museum and you see millions of years, what you are seeing is just fiction. Man's ideas put on signs. But here is what I want to remind you. Evidence that we see reminds us that the Bible's history is true, and it should help us understand that the Bible has a message. When we see dinosaur bones, we see dead things, fossils of things that died. And death only came into the world because of man's sin. And because of man's sin, we are under the judgment of God who created us. And we need to be saved out of that judgment as a result of God's mercy and grace. He sent Jesus Christ into this world to die on the cross and rise again so that if we repent and believe in him, we can be saved for all eternity. The evidence points to the truth of the history that is in the Word of God, and the Word of God shows us a history of redemption that is pointed towards Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. But God commandeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Dinosaurs are actually missionary lizards that point to the truth of Scripture and the wonder of the cross of Christ to bring us out of death and into life. And I hope you see that. We're here to help you. We do have those resources in that room. Follow your pastor's instructions, please, of taking that which you need and paying during the week. But we are here not because we want to talk about dinosaurs, not because we want to tell you that creation is the true account in Scripture, but because we want you to be confident to go out into all the world and tell people that the Bible is true and Jesus is your Saviour. And with that, I'll ask your pastor to come back.